And turning now to Matthew's Gospel, we're reading on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Let us continue listening for God's good news for us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for those of you who like liturgical things and liturgical calendars, this is the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. If you want to go a step further into kind of church nerdiness and get into the Greek behind it, we learn that Epiphany comes from epiphaneia, which means appearing or revealing, which means that we have stepped into a brief season between the season of Advent and Christmas, between Lent, which is coming, when our scripture readings are going to be inviting us to leave behind the miraculous birth, to leave behind the angelic choirs, and to seek out the love and majesty and power of God in seemingly ordinary things like rivers and clouds and doves. It is through these everyday things that God parts the curtain for brief shimmering moments, allowing us to look beneath and beyond the ordinary of things that we might catch a glimpse of the extraordinary, which is perhaps another way of describing the sacraments that we do in the church, and especially the sacrament of baptism, for it too is one of the thin places, one of those places where the extraordinary and the things that we almost can't comprehend, where God's grace comes to us in ways beyond our understanding, where those things happen through the most common of substances, through water at the font. I don't know if many of you remember your baptism. I was a little bit older. I was 12 years old when I was baptized. My parents went to a Baptist church when I was born, and so they did not baptize me as an infant, as Presbyterians and Lutherans and many other denominations do, waiting instead for me to have that opportunity to make the decision myself. A decision became very easy for me to make one summer after I went to a summer camp, and I was shown, explained to, demonstrated, influenced. You can use whatever you would like, in stark terms, just what Jesus had done for me, just how much he had gone through, and just what kind of person I would be and where I would go if I chose to reject all of those wonderful things that Jesus had chosen to do for me. I think most of us like ran to the pastor's office as soon as we got home so that we could be baptized as soon as we could to make sure that those things didn't happen to us. Now, a large part of our baptism, we were told, was stepping out of the crowd. So when we did so, when we were baptized, we did it as a personal demonstration of our faith. We were choosing to follow Christ. We were choosing to identify as Christians. We were choosing to make a declaration of private beliefs. We were choosing to be people who were in the world, but no longer of the world. And so accordingly, the question that came to me just moments before I was submerged, because we were still in the Baptist tradition at this point, was a "Do you personally accept and believe?" question. It was essential that I knew what I was choosing. After all, baptism was a symbolic enactment of my faith. So I don't have any kind of argument with this understanding of the sacrament. Though it's not what we do here, I still find this kind of baptism, allowing a person to make a decision, submerging according to the Didache, in running water, if possible. If not possible to have a running water, then lake will do. If not a lake, then I guess a pool will do. They kind of step it down. But when I read the stories of Jesus' baptism, I don't see much of Jesus stepping out of the world. As I read it this time, I see Jesus very intentionally stepping into the world, stepping into history and lineage and geography and into a particular identity. In receiving his baptism, Jesus doesn't do the setting apart work that I thought that I was doing. He is aligning himself with us. Baptism in Matthew's gospel story is not about becoming separate. It's about joining in solidarity. On the day that I was baptized, I wasn't aware that I was giving myself over to something larger and older and wiser or more amazing, or anything other than my own one-on-one relationship with God. Baptism, I thought, as I was going through it, was all about my effort and my obedience and my responsibility and my personal relationship with God. So much depended on me. So much seemed like I might mess it up at any moment. I had no idea that my personal decision, important though it was, paled in significance to God's cosmic decision to love us, to step in and be with us and the whole of humanity and creation along with us. I hadn't realized in that moment the full weight of what was happening, that I was actually being ushered in by God into a story, into the one story, the story that God had been telling for ages and ages and engrafting me into so that I could be a part of it in my own age. In other words, I didn't know the paradoxical power of stepping in, of giving myself over to something deeper and more trustworthy than the shifting sands of my own opinions and creeds and doctrines. Interestingly, Jesus' baptism was also a source of trouble for the church. There were a lot of questions that came about in the early church about why Jesus would do this stepping in work. You have to wonder, like some of them did, why would God's Messiah place himself under the tutelage of a wilderness prophet with questionable fashion sense? Someone like John the Baptist. More than that, why would God's Son receive a baptism of repentance, which is what John was offering? Repentance for what? Why did Jesus have to repent? Wasn't he perfect? Why on earth would God's own Son wade into the murky waters of the Jordan, aligning himself with the great crowd of the unwashed and the unclean who were teeming along the banks, waiting for their own turn, hoping that they might be cleansed from the sin which hung so closely to them? And why was it that God chose that moment to part the clouds and to call his Son beloved, a moment well before all of the miracles and the healings and the exorcisms and the resurrections, a moment long before Jesus had even been tempted in the wilderness, before he had accomplished a thing worth praising? Why indeed? This is the baffling, humbling,
awe-inspiring story that we've inherited as Christ followers. Unbelievable though it may seem, I believe that Jesus' first public act was an act of stepping into his humanity in the fullest, most embodied way. "Let it be so," he told John, echoing the radical consent of his mother Mary, who raised him in the faith. "Let it be so at the hands of another," he decided, as he submitted to John the Baptizer, because what Jesus did and still does with power is freely surrender it, share it, and give it away. "Let it be so here, here in the Jordan River, rich with the sacred history of the Jewish people." In other words, in this one moment, in this one act, Jesus is stepping into the whole story of God's work on earth and allowing that story to resonate and deepen and find completion in him. And this is the gift which comes to us in our baptism, this aligning of stories. When we are baptized, our baptism binds us to all of humanity, not in theory, but in the flesh, such that you and I are now family. And since we are family, we are responsible for each other in ways that go far beyond any kind of politeness or hospitality. Baptized as we are, united with one another as we are therefore called into radical solidarity with one another. I have another camp story to share with you. This one is not mine. I was a leader on this trip. Early on in my ministry, I served as the associate pastor for youth at a church in North Carolina. And part of my call, my very first summer, was to lead a group of kids to a church camp called Montreat. This was a week with high school kids of my own church and also about 1,000 of their other friends from Presbyterian churches across the country, where they would have worship in the evening and keynotes in the morning and small groups during the day and some free time at night. And here I was with 20 kids who I didn't know and in charge of making sure they had a great week. Oh, and by the way, there's this one other special kid in your group. He has autism. You'll be fine. Have a great week. Okay. So normally, the kind of a protocol for getting helpers on trips, we like to call them advisors, is about a 6-to-1 ratio. For about every 6 kids, you want to have one adult to make sure that the kids are well provided, because kids can be creative in unique and exciting ways. But we decided to have a one-on-one person with this young man, whose name was Jay. I did not have any idea what to expect from anyone there. There were lots of noises. There was lots of stimulus. It was really kind of a nightmare for this young man. And so when we went to our first keynote, we just kind of said to him, "We'll sit in the back together, and you just leave when you need to." And so he said, "I think I will." And we also had an advisor who had come just for him, so we had a one-on-one, someone that he knew well. And so he made it through the keynote. And we thought that was pretty good, but he wouldn't go to small group after that. He just didn't want to be around those kids. And so after lunch, we talked to him again, and he thought, "Well, maybe I'll go try small group if this advisor comes with me." And so they went together. And they went together, and he had a pretty good time. And so the next morning, we went to keynote, and he made it through. And then it was time to go to small group. And he said, "I think I'll go, but only if she comes with me." And so they went together that time, and they went again together in the afternoon. And the next morning came, and we went to keynote. And he said, "Bye." And he left and went to small group. And I turned to his advisor, and I said, "What on earth is going on? Aren't you going to go with him?" And she said, "No,
When he got into that room, he's experienced radical acceptance from the other 20 high school kids who are in there and from the leaders who are there. And they have made space for him. And so he is with his family now. And he went by himself to every other small group that week and left feeling so supported and so built up in ways that only the body of Christ can do. Friends, this is the story of our baptism. This is the story of stepping in and being with and for one another. This is a story of not caring about what it is that divides us or makes us different or separates us or what we might define as any kind of disability. It's a story of how we are with and for one another. The good news that comes to us is that we are always and already God's beloved. And not because we've done anything to earn it, but because God's very nature and inclination and desire is to love and include us. As such, we are invited to embrace Christ's baptism story and to embrace this core truth that we are united and interdependent and connected both through the waters of baptism with Christ our Lord, but also through these same waters of baptism with one another, and that through all of these things, the river of God's love continues to flow in us and through us, inviting us to live into this baptismal call to recognize just how connected we all are. May you hear this good news that God is indeed with us and for us, and even now gathering us in together.